I hope you all got an extra hour of sleep last night. I didn't. I woke up an hour early, you know. I went to college at Loyola Marymount University. Anybody here heard of that? Oh, good. I'm not that obscure. In Los Angeles. And you're innocent? And they, you know, they give out this magazine called Vistas Magazine, and it is, you know, it's an alumni magazine. And I got it for years, and one time they sent me out a little brochure. I had just entered the seminary. It was a number of years ago now, and they wanted something for their endowment fund, and so they said, "Do you remember the time when you were a poor student in college with no income?" And I says, "Yeah, I think I do, you know, it's like right now." But somewhere between that time and a little bit, a few years later, I stopped getting this magazine. And I happened to be over at a friend of mine's in L.A. that went to college with me, and I noticed it was on the coffee table, and that I realized I hadn't gotten it for a number of years. I hadn't missed it very much. But my curiosity got the better of me, and when I came home here, I called them, and I said, "So how come I'm not on the mailing list anymore?" I said, at the risk of being asked to add to the endowment fund again. And they and she said, "Well, when did you graduate? What's your name?" And I told her, and then she left the phone and was gone for a long time. And so I was on the phone waiting, wondering what was going on. And she finally comes back on the phone, and she said, "I know why you're no longer on the list." I said, "Why?" She said, "You're deceased." You know, I was a little surprised to hear that. I said, "Really? Really? When did it happen?" And she said, "8 years ago." I didn't miss the magazine for 8 years. But, you know, and they had listed me in the deceased alumni when they do that, you know, under the name, under the years. As far as I know, none of my classmates noticed it. I doubt if I did have a few friends in college. And nobody seems to have, I doubt if very many people even prayed for me. And anyway, I had a resurrection from the dead as far as they were concerned. But it was somewhat disquieting. I hung up the phone and had a kind of a prayer time. I says, "Gosh, you know, this is really interesting." But I was reminded, I had a retreat, and I've mentioned it before, but it was very influential on me in when I was discerning my vocation. And it was about 25 years ago. And I read The Imitation of Christ. I was up at the Camaldolese in Big Sur. And the Imitation of Christ, the line I kept praying over and over again was, "Men will forget you sooner than you realize." And at that time, at that age, I wasn't thinking at all in terms of the souls in purgatory or anything. I just was thinking, "Gosh, you know, that seems strange." But it's really true. And if you think that your relatives are going to pray for you after you're gone, maybe you ought to ask yourself how often you do. You know, most of us go on with our lives pretty darn quick. Of course, we miss the people we love. You know, I've buried so many of my family. I need two envelopes to put on the altar, you know, and I always remember them on the anniversary of their death. But it is really true that now is the time for us to get our act together before God. Now is the time to be moving in conversion, to be choosing Christ, because after death, we can't count on people to pray for us. They will today, and hopefully they'll remember us fondly. And so I often ask myself what the deceased would say if they were here today at a funeral. And I think that's what they'd tell us. Now, the church has prayed for the people who have died since the very beginning. We know this because when you look at the catacombs, there are inscriptions on the tombs buried there that tell us that they were praying for these people. And the second Eucharistic prayer, which I'm going to use today, was written within 100 years of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And in it, they were praying for the dead. It was already an established custom. What were they praying for? Well, if there are only two realities, heaven and hell, there's not a bit of difference our prayers are going to make for anybody. But if there's another place, and if Christ talks about it, maybe there's a reason why they were praying all these centuries. It was not something that was invented in the Middle Ages, although the word purgatory only goes back that far. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but they're both described realities that we believe. The scriptural basis for purgatory, is actually quite clear. Our Lord talks about, for example, everyone will be salted with fire. The only way our love can be purified is by suffering. Without that, the purity is not as deep. So that's one way that Christ tells us what life is partly about, is learning to love. And love involves sacrifice. There's no way around it. We have not really loved until we've sacrificed for something or someone. Our Lord also talks about those invited to the wedding but don't have a wedding garment that have to go outside, or the ones that don't have oil in their lamps that have to go get some. He also talks about those who come, he says, settle with your opponent before you come before the judge, or he's liable to place you somewhere where you won't get out until you pay the last penny. And so our Lord invites us to meditate on these last things. One of the ways that that we pray for the dead is by remembering them by name. Not a day goes by that I don't pray for my relatives, and I always say a prayer to the souls in purgatory. These are people that are, saved. They believe in Christ. Our Lord said, no one who comes to me will I ever reject. But for some reason, they are not ready to come in. When a soul dies, immediately we come before the throne of God. It's a moment of great aloneness. It is just ourselves and God. And immediately our lives are opened in the sense that everything that we are is visible. And perhaps to ourselves for the first time. You know, like a sheet of glass, all of it becomes very real. And the souls that have tried to choose God and have loved him and have had faith in him, that's going to be very obvious. If, however, we have not adequately repented of everything that we have done, have not made the reparation that we needed to by our acts of love, we may be like one of those windshields that we clean, you know, and then the sun hits it in late afternoon, you can see all the streaks on it. And another example of that would be a soul that comes before God and sees his goodness and how much he loved that soul. Everything in his life, no matter how awful it looked at the time, was actually an act of love on God's part somehow, that God had done so much for this soul. And the light of heaven may be too great for some people, and they have to back off a little bit. And some people keep on going, you know. We choose where we're going to go based on how we have lived, what we have, that is to say, whether we have chosen Christ and whether we have loved him. And so our Lord invites us to think about this. While we live in the time of free will. This is the time when all of our choices have great grace before God because we do not see. One way I get a handle on this, it's not a perfect analogy, but the time to bet on a horse race is before the race finishes. Once the race is over, you can't go back and bet on the horse. And that's kind of where we're at right now. We must choose Christ in faith, because once the soul sees God and all that is at stake, the game is over. Those souls can't help themselves anymore. But our prayers can assist those who are still purifying themselves by the love of God. In addition to praying for those we love, and also the little sacrifices we make, which can also be prayers before God, the sacrifice of the Mass is the greatest prayer that we have. And the reason for that is because it's Christ's own sacrifice. It's his body and blood. It is the same sacrifice as Calvary. And it is Christ's blood by which we are washed clean. It is his body that feeds us and gives us eternal life. And so when we pray at Mass, it has very great power before God. There's always a Mass intention on the altar, which I usually don't announce, unless there's somebody in congregation that is there for the Mass that I know of. But all of us should have an intention at Mass. Sometimes it ought to be for those we love and those who have died. And at the offertory, we can bring them forward and we can pray before God on their behalf and unite it with his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead. And so our Lord invites us to meditate on this today. While it is true that it may be true that men will forget us sooner than we realize, we know that God never will.